Well, good morning. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. You probably noticed in your new quarterly that we'll be in this book for a little while. So we're going to be actually going through the entire book in our study. But this morning we're going to look at the entire first chapter 1. So when you get there, I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hanani of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued, even unto the first year of King Cyrus." Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the clear weather, Lord, the opportunity to worship you. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be able to study your word, Lord, and to get to learn from it, and to be encouraged to serve you better and to serve you more. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts in this morning, work in our hearts in the morning service, the evening service. Lord, help us to devote this whole day to you and just help us to learn from you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. One thing that characterizes modern teenagers and even young adults is selfishness. And I guess you could say that about all people. But especially teenagers, it seems you could define them as someone who wants to do nothing and have all the time in the world to do it. It seems that they want all the time, everything just focused on themselves. Now, I did some research on this, and I want to share it with you. According to a survey on Statista.com in 2021, this particular survey is regarding core values. The most universal core value for American teenagers, this is ahead of every other value, is having enough free time. Among those surveyed, 95% said that was the top thing they valued. Just enough free time. Now that says just how selfish we really are. But beyond that, for the same age group, ages 16 to 19, 8.5% of these young people are neither enrolled in school or working. And the same poll gave the statistic that in 2021, the average amount of time a teenager spent on leisure time every single day is 5.74 hours. That's half of your waking hours pretty much just on yourself. That's what this world is. It's all about self, all about us as individuals. It's not about a higher cause. And there's so many more statistics we could give, but they all point to a major issue that this society in this day and in our day is just focused on self and pleasing self. We're not worried about pleasing God. We just want to do what satisfies us. The world, the flesh, and the devil have no problem with us just living for ourselves. And unfortunately, many times we don't either. And so the principle for this morning is to realize that the world has no problem with us changing. The world seeks to change us. But we must live as we've learned. We've learned to do this. Now we've got to live it out. Daniel and three of his friends had that choice. They were taken to a foreign country and they had a choice. They could either live what they learned or they could just forget it. They could leave what they learned. But they lived it. And so that's the principle for this morning. In Romans 12:2, we're commanded, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so the title and the theme for our study this morning is, "I Have Decided." I have decided. And so we see here, it's regarding the kingdom of Judah. Now, the kingdom of Israel had already been taken into captivity. And so Judah had been warned. There's countless prophecies in the Bible talking about how your older sister, Judah, has already been taken. And now, if you don't turn, the same fate's going to happen to you. Well, they didn't turn. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes and besieges the city of Jerusalem. And after a siege, the city succumbs, and Jehoiakim, the king's forced to hand over the city. And this was prophesied judgment. This was prophesied by Isaiah over 100 years before. And so God was faithful. He kept his promise that judgment was coming. But it's interesting, in the Holman Bible commentary, it says in relation to this, the captivity of 605 BC was not a victory for Nebuchadnezzar, any more than the crucifixion was a victory for Satan. The God of creation decided that year that a new chapter would open in his personal world book. So he sent Jehoiakim to defeat, and he sent Daniel to Babylon. And God is going to do his greatest work now in Babylon, not with his people. You see, Daniel was in a place that was very unholy, but yet he was going to stay committed to God when the people who were in the Holy Land had completely left their God, cared nothing for him at this point. They had gone to paganism and idolatry. And so when this king, King Nebuchadnezzar, takes the city, rather than destroying all the people, he decides to take a few of them captive. Now, this was a strategy of the Babylonians because often they would go out into other countries, they would capture people, they would bring them back to Babylon or to a population in Babylon that was strongly national. Then they would have these people live there, they would intermarry, they would assimilate with the culture. So eventually these other conquered nations would lose their identity. And they would become Babylonians, they would start to think like Babylonians, act like Babylonians. And so that's typically what would happen. But this first time, Nebuchadnezzar decides, I just want the very best. I just want the youth who are the best looking, the ones who are the most intelligent, and the ones who are of the royal line. And people who met those three characteristics, he says, bring them back here to Babylon. And I'm going to train them to serve in my court. And so that's what he does. And most experts say there's only about 50 to 100 that were taken. So it's really not that many. It's just a few. And so three friends and Daniel were in this group. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So the best of the youth in the land were taken out of this country of Israel, out of the city of Jerusalem. They were royal, they were good looking, and they were intelligent. And so the king immediately wants to make them dependent on him and his generosity. He wants them to forget about everything that they had known before. And so first of all, this morning, we see that the world wants to change our discipline. The world wants to change our discipline. I didn't say the world wants to stop our discipline. The world wants to change it. Now, Daniel and his three friends were obviously very disciplined. They had been trained to live and act a certain way. But the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't want them to stop their discipline. In fact, he wants them to be even more disciplined, but he's disciplining them to rebel against God, to live without God. He's not saying, hey, just come in, be fat and sassy, just enjoy yourself. Just sit back, forget about all your cares, don't work, just relax. You're in the kingdom, you're in the palace, don't worry about a thing. No, that's not what he does. He immediately sends his steward and his people under him to train these people. But he's training them not just intellectually, he's training them spiritually. And he wants them to forget anything about the God they had served, about the temple they had worshipped at. He wants them to forget everything and just focus on worshiping him and his gods. He wants them to put away every other aspect of their life and just discipline themselves to serve man, not God. He wants his empire to flourish, and he's not concerned about God. And so the world wants to change our discipline. They want to change us not to be undisciplined, but they want to change us to be like them. If you look at the sports athletes or the actors or the musicians, you know, the world really praises discipline. It doesn't discourage them. If you think about all the people who put so much work into an Olympic medal or all the work that goes into a Super Bowl trophy, they look at that and they say, wow, that person is disciplined. That's great. They really have a work ethic. The most successful people, as a general rule, are disciplined. But the difference here is that the world doesn't understand our discipline. They don't understand why would you give your entire lives to serve a God you can't understand to win souls who may not appreciate it. The world doesn't understand our discipline. They understand people who work for a trophy or work for a plaque. But they don't understand people who work for God. But discipline was an important part of Daniel's life, important part of his three friends' lives. Matthew 16:6-20 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. And so they disciplined themselves. Yes, they were intelligent. They would work, but they kept their focus on God. They didn't allow the world to change their discipline. We also must not let the world change our discipline. We discipline ourselves to get closer to God, not to achieve things for ourselves. So the world wants to change our discipline, but secondly, the world wants to change our designation. Not only did the king change their discipline and change their workout routine, so to speak, he wanted to change their names. The name Daniel means God is my judge. The name Hananiah means God is gracious. The name Mishael means who is what our God is. The name Azariah means helped by God. You see, all these names are pointing to their allegiance to the true God. They're pointing that I don't serve these gods of Babylon, these gods even back in Israel. I serve the true God. But the king, he doesn't want even their names to be a reminder of that. And so he's going to redesignate them. And so he gives them all new names. He gives Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, while the others are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's trying to change everything about them so they forget about their God. And interestingly, these new names all point to a specific pagan deity in the Babylonian Empire. So not only is he trying to take out God, he's trying to replace it with somebody else. He's trying to replace their worship for somebody else. Because, as all people know, you worship something. And he knew he couldn't just take God out of their lives because there's a hole left. And so he's trying to replace it with another false god. But they wouldn't let that happen. I'm sure every time they heard those names, especially at first, they probably bristled. They probably hated the name because they knew what it meant. These guys were intelligent. They learned the Chaldean language. They knew what these names meant. They all pointed to different gods. But the world can change our name. They can slander us. But our character is what matters. I wonder, what are you known by in the world? When they see you, do they think, oh, that's a Christian. That's a follower of the true God. Or do they think, well, I've never really seen anything from them. I couldn't tell you if they're religious or not. They seem like a good person, but they never talk about it. What does the world know us by? What name do we have? And as a Christian, do we have a name as a follower of God? Or are we one of those that just tries to hide it? Now, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they all were bold about their faith. So the world tried to change their designation. It didn't work. Now they were trying to change their diet. The king commanded Ashpenaz, the prince of the eunuchs, the prince of all these people, to change what they were eating. He said, give them meat and give them wine. This is the very best. And so these guys, most of them are thinking, oh, this is great. We've just come out of a siege. We had nothing to eat. We were starving. And now the king, he's giving us meat, his very best, and wine. He's giving us steak. And they're thinking, oh, this is amazing. But yet they're forgetting already that the very same king who's feeding them this is the same king that took them from the land of their fathers and from everything they loved. And see, Satan loves to do that. He loves to ruin us spiritually and then try to fill us with some empty delights to make us think we're satisfying ourselves when we're left empty at the end. And so that's what King Nebuchadnezzar is doing. And so these guys, they're like, this is great. I want all I can get. And in this time, Daniel and his three friends say, I'm sorry, Ashpenaz, we can't eat this. I know you're commanded to give this to us, but we can't eat it. There's two reasons for this. Number one, our God has given us strict dietary laws. We can't eat these certain meats. And second, they've been offered to idols. And we're not going to eat something that's been offered in worship to a false god. We can't do that. And so Daniel and his friends, they're prudent and they're respectful. They don't say, my God told me not to eat this, so you better not make me. They didn't say that. He didn't come in there spitting fire. He came in there saying, sir, I'm sorry, but we can't do this. Is there an alternative? And so Ashpenaz, it says here in verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And he's seen, now Ashpenaz has seen that this guy Daniel and his friends, they're not troublemakers. They're not trying to cause problems for me. They sincerely believe in their God and they want to honor him. And so Ashpenaz responds with respect to Daniel, but respect to the king as well. And he says, you know, I would do this for you. You know, I care about you guys, but I can't do this. The king's commanded me to feed you this and I have to. And if you appear worse than all these other guys who are eating the same food, then he's going to start to wonder. He's going to be like, well, why are these four guys less healthy than all the rest? And then it's going to come out because the other guys would certainly tell that these guys were just eating something different. They're eating vegetables and bread. And so he says, it's not a good option. He said, it's not a good option for me or for you. Because if I'm feeding you this, I'm going to be killed and you're going to be weak and sickly. He's just going to throw you out and you'll be no good. And so he says, this is really not a good idea. And so Daniel thinks about this, and then he goes back, and this time he goes to the steward named Melzar, and he says, sir, if we can be given a trial period, just 10 days, and if we can eat this food, not the king's food, if we can eat this food, and we don't look any worse than anybody else, can we continue? And so they consult, and they say, well, sure, 10 days, we've got 3 years to train you, 10 days isn't going to make a difference. If you look pale and sickly after 10 days, we've got plenty of time to build you back up. And so Daniel here, he doesn't immediately give up. And that's so important. He didn't take his refusal as, well, God said I couldn't do it. I prayed. God showed his will. I'll just eat it anyhow. No, Daniel was being tested by God. And God was testing him to see, are you really going to obey? Or are you just doing it for an outward show? Just ask. And of course he's going to say no the first time. They'd say, well, that's God's will, I'll eat it. No, that wasn't true. Daniel, he was committed to God, not just outwardly, but inwardly. It was a deep conviction. He said, I've decided and I'm not going back. And so that's what he did. He asked him for this trial period and they say, sure, go ahead, 10 days. We can do that for 10 days. And so for 10 days, Daniel and his three friends ate bread and water and of course, vegetables, which is the word pulse, that's vegetables and grain. And so they eat that for 10 days, while all the rest of the guys are gorging themselves on steak and drinking wine. And so then they stand before Melzar at the end, the steward, and he examines them along with the others, and he sees they look better after 10 days than anybody else. And he's surprised at this. And the text doesn't necessarily say this directly, but it had to have been God intervening. Because you think about any diet. Probably a lot of us have been on a diet at some time. Well, you don't see any serious diet saying promising results after 10 days. You just don't really see a difference after 10 days. But God was able to intervene and open this man's eyes and show him that these guys are different and they look better after 10 days than all the rest of these guys. And so he says, okay, this is really something. He said, you can keep eating that. And so for the rest of the 3 years, they kept eating the pulse. They kept eating the vegetables and bread and water. And they were healthier and more intelligent than anybody else. But I wonder for us, do we look for a loophole out of God's law? Do we make a show on the outside of obeying God, but then as soon as there's a way of escape out of God's law, do we boot for it? And say, well, I asked God, he said, no, I'm going this direction. Daniel wasn't looking for a way out of God's will or God's law. He was trying to obey God's law. And that's why God gave him wisdom and understanding beyond anybody else. The world was trying to change their diet. The world's trying to change our diet as well. They want us to fill our minds with the sights, the sounds, the smells of the world. They want us to pull after the world and seek after the world and turn our backs on God. They don't want us having an appetite for God. And unfortunately, so many times we make it easy because our hearts are already prone to search after the world and to seek after things that make us feel good. We're those selfish people who want that leisure time, that time to ourselves, the 6 hours a day that are just wasted on ourselves. So many times we do that. And we feed ourselves, and it doesn't even take Satan or somebody else to tempt us. We just naturally go after it. And the world is more than happy to feed us anything we'll take to keep us away from God. They'll do anything to keep us away from God. And so the world had tried to change their diet, but they said, nope, no deal. We're not doing it. And they said, we'll obey. We'll be obedient to your laws as long as it doesn't contradict the laws of our God. And they were staying faithful. And they were staying fit too. They were staying fit for the Lord's service. They treated their bodies as they were, as the temple of God. As 1 Peter 2:20 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. They were looking after the word and after the Lord to grow, not to these other means. They weren't trusting these other gods. They weren't trusting the world to grow them, because they knew the Lord was going to take care of them as long as they kept seeking him. And so the world tried to change their diet. They failed. And fourthly, the world will try to challenge your depth. Eventually, the 3 years came to an end. Their training, and they had to stand before the king. They had stayed faithful to God through these 3 years. And now it was going to come time to see if the Lord was faithful, if the Lord had shown himself strong in their lives. And so you have to see this scene. They're walking into the throne room with the king. The rich carpet that's laid out, the nobles, the princes, everybody surrounding. This was an exam, a test, unlike any they had ever taken. This was an exam that was going to determine their destiny. You think the ACT or SAT were bad? Look at this test. This determines where their every aspect of their lives are going to go after this point. And so the king brings all 100 in before him. And I have to think, when Ashpenaz brought Daniel and his three friends before the king, he was a little bit proud of himself, because he had seen these guys were different. And he said, King, I've saved the best for last. Here are these guys. This is Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, examine them. He's like, I've done my best with them. Probably took a little bit of credit to himself, probably hoping for a promotion. He says, examine them. See how good they are. And so the king immediately begins to ask them questions. He's proving them, trying to tell their understanding. You just have to imagine how intelligent the king of Babylon was. He had to know history. He had to know war. He had to know linguistics. He had to know science. He had experience in all these fields of study. He basically controlled the world. And so he had access to the world's knowledge. And these weren't cupcake questions. He is trying to prove, because these men had the potential to serve him. And so he's asking them questions and trying to determine their understanding. He goes through all the people. And he determines that these four guys have passed the test beyond anybody else. And he found them more intelligent, more wise, more understanding than anybody else that had gone through this program. They were wiser than even his own magicians and astrologers. God had given them unique understanding and ability because they had honored him. And this was important because they were going to spend the rest of their lives serving the king. And Daniel, the Lord gave Daniel an extra gift. He gave him the ability to interpret dreams and to understand them. And as we'll see later in the book, that's also very important because Daniel's able to save the king in one aspect. And I believe at the end of this book that Nebuchadnezzar does come to a true saving knowledge of the Lord. And it's through Daniel. Daniel was that primary agent because he stayed faithful to the Lord throughout his entire life. And the world's going to challenge your depth. This king challenged them to see, are they as intelligent as all these other guys who've abandoned their faith? Are they as hard a worker? There's no reason why Christians should be any less of a worker than the unbelievers. In fact, you should be a harder worker because you have someone to work for. We're working for the Lord. We don't work for trophies. We don't work for earthly things. But yet there's no reason why you shouldn't be diligent at your job every day because the Lord's commanded us to. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Daniel was found faithful. And the Lord is going to promote him time and time again. And it's ironic, you find here in the end of Daniel 1, it says in verse 21, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. He just ate bread, water, and vegetables. He didn't eat this meat and this wine of everybody else. And yet, he outlives probably every single one of these people. He lives throughout the entire Babylonian Empire, the remainder of it, up till the time of the Persians. That's just incredible. And it shows once again that the Lord will honor those who honor him. Daniel had put the Lord first in his life. He said, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Doesn't matter what everybody else around me is doing. Doesn't matter what they're eating, how they're disciplining themselves, if they've forgotten about God or not. I've decided to follow Jesus. He's in my vision, nobody else is. And so Daniel remained faithful to the Lord. He was a faithful steward. And the world's going to challenge your commitment. They're going to challenge your depth. They're going to see, are you really who you say you are? Are you who you appear to be on the outside? And eventually with each one of us, it's going to come out. The world's going to see if we're actually true, if we're actually faithful or not. And once again, the Lord honored Daniel for being faithful to him, gives him long life, gives him prosperity, gives him important positions. But you see, when Daniel took this first stand, when his three friends took their first stand, he put himself directly in the line of fire of the enemy. And he's basically saying, anybody who doesn't serve God is my enemy. And so he's putting himself in that line of fire, and throughout the rest of his life, from every vantage point, from every aspect, people are going to be firing at him. And trying to get him to fail, trying to get him to fall, trying to just make him do little compromises, not to pray in public, not to worship God, just little ones at a time, trying to get him to turn away from God. He placed himself in the devil's sights and his workers. But yet he had the shield of faith. He had a faith in God that wasn't going to allow any of those darts, any of those problems that were coming at him to get through. Because he had a faith in God unlike anybody else. And through this entire book, we see God's in control. But God was in control of Daniel's life, not just the circumstances. God controlled every aspect of Daniel's life, and he was dependent on him. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we going to let the world change who we are? Are we going to let the world conform us into their mold? They're seeking to do that every single day. Every single day, they're trying to change us into their image. But at the same time, every single day, God's trying to change us into his. And so we have to make that choice every day. Who's more important, myself and the world or God? What's more important, me being more popular with the world or being closer to God? That's a choice we have to make every day when we get up, every day as we go throughout the day, because things come at us and decisions come that aren't easy. And doing the right thing doesn't always bring blessing. We'll see that further in our study in Daniel. A lot of times, it brings a lot of issues. But that doesn't mean it's not worth it. It's always worth it. And so Daniel decides from this point, I've decided I'm not turning back. The world can try to change my name. They can change my diet. They can change my discipline. They can challenge my depth. But because I'm rooted in God, they can't do anything to me. And because I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no one is going to be able to take me off this firm foundation. So Daniel had decided. Through all these things, he didn't grow weaker. His foundation didn't shake under him because his foundation was God. His foundation stayed strong. Daniel says, I've decided. He only grew stronger and more pure for God. He determined to serve God. So have you decided? Have you decided to follow Jesus, no matter the world, no matter the cost, no matter what anybody else says, because they're going to try to change you? Have you decided to follow Jesus, no turning back? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this challenge from the book of Daniel. Lord, until we lived in that time, there's no way we could possibly understand just the kind of pressure that Daniel faced. From the very beginning, his life is threatened, Lord, and when most of us would go into self-preservation mode, he stays faithful to you, knowing that it could cost him his life. Lord, many of us have never faced something like that, and to be honest, I wonder about myself sometimes if I would stand true through something like that. But I pray that you would help us to depend on you so that we would. Lord, help us just to make the steps each day to draw closer to you. Help us to be faithful. Lord, we know the world tries to change us. It's obvious on every hand. Lord, I pray that you would change us into your image and help us to want that. Help us to want to grow closer to you. Lord, I pray now that you would continue to work in our hearts. Lord, help us to keep our focus on you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.